of today's meeting. Fight or flight when our faith gets a vision. Have you ever thought about these things? A faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. I want you to think about that. Just think that through in your head for a minute. A faith that has never been tested, can you really touch, trust that faith? Many people today think that faith is supposed to be like a warm, fuzzy feeling. And we just say things like, I believe in, and we'll put anything behind that statement. There was a preacher who used to say this, and I like this one. Faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one and use it regularly, but it isn't safe to use somebody else's. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? And I think far too many of us are counting on maybe the faith of our mom or our dad or maybe the faith of our church. We really aren't sure that the faith we have has ever really been tried and tested. And you'll say, oh, Joe, you don't know what you're talking about. I've been through so much, yeah, and I would believe you. But I would also believe that many of us, even though we say the language and we talk the talk, when we go through those times, many times we're really trusting in ourselves and counting on our own abilities or whatever it is, resources that we have to get through. You can talk about faith all you want, but until you're able to live that faith, it's really not going to have been tested. Now, it begs the question, before I get into the scripture today, why, if we say we believe in God, would God test our faith, right? You might ask yourself that question. Why, if I say that I believe in God, I have faith in God, why would God ever test our faith? You know, Jesus said if you had faith like a mustard seed, the tiniest of faith, you could say to a mountain, be thou removed, and it would be thrown into the sea. You know, it'd be taken out of the way. It's interesting to me that we hit those mountain experiences in our lives, those things that seem insurmountable, and we aren't able to set them out of our way. We aren't able to put them away. So I want to talk to you today about fight or flight when your faith or when my faith or when our faith gets a vision. In the passage today, what is going on? It's so big I can't go through it a verse at a time. But what is really going on? Gideon has the army of Israel with him, and they are camped at a certain space. And in that certain space, the Lord is going to say to Gideon something very strange. Understand that Gideon has an army of 32,000 people. That's a lot of folks. 32,000. And God's going to say to Gideon, listen, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Ask who's afraid to go fight the Midianites. And whoever's afraid, let them go home. Could you imagine that out of 32,000, 22,000 go home? I want to talk to you today in this little phrase. I liked it. I don't know if you like it, but there's other phrases today you're not going to like. Oh, by the way, I'm going to say a few things this morning that'll probably directly impact many in this room, and I'm not trying to be rude, and I hope you agree with me, but I'm going to say it. Okay, the door's right there. I can surely beat you to that door. Well, you're not friendly today, are you? The army induction or God's decisive reduction. 32,000 cut down to 10,000. If you had 32,000 in your army, at least if I had 32,000 in my army, I'd be pretty comfortable going up against just about anybody I could imagine. I don't know about you, but I mean, 32,000 and I'm in charge, we are going to be okay. But the problem with that is the victories that you have, who are they going to give glory to? The 32,000. Maybe to the illustrious leadership of the general, I don't know. But we're talking today about faith. I can remember it was back about 2017. Somebody amongst us said, and they didn't want to do it themselves. That's usually how these things work. I want to do We need to do something about hunger in our community. We want to do something about people that need more food. I remember sitting in the old board meeting and talking about that. And we had wonderful people there who said, oh, I can't wait to get a piece of that. And, you know, that sounds good to me. But nobody flung their hand up and said, I'll take charge. Usually as things work that way in many churches, we just said to Debbie, since you checked into this, you're on your own, baby. Now, you remember, some of you remember the days we used to gather in here and people came in, y'all helped and everything. There's so much work that goes ahead of that. And some of you come in and help with that. Some of you bring bags. Some of you donate and all those things that take place. And everybody in some way or another, I think, here has helped or given in some way at some point. But if you think that it's because of you that the food pantry is operative, you're in trouble. That's not so. I can remember when I said to Diana one day, we have this thing called Night to Shine, you know, check this out, see what you think about it. I can remember she said to me, I'm going to pray about this. Now, some of you heard me say this before. When somebody tells me they're going to pray about something, that means no to me. If I ask you to do something, you say, Joe, I'm going to pray about it. What you just did was said, let me get away from you as far as I can get so I can call you or better yet text you and just tell you, no, I can't do that. She said, I'll pray about it. I thought, well, that's the end of that. She came back and did it. Now, just a couple of months ago, we're downtown Canton. A year ago, we're down there. And it was great. Many of you put in time and effort, and Diana does a bang-up job, but let me tell you something. It's not about who did it here. It's about what God does for us to get us there. We've got a preschool down the hall, and it's going, and a whole bunch of people could probably say, well, they had something to do. No, you didn't do that. God did that. Cher Canton. I mean, Bill turns up out of nowhere, and he's got this idea, and yeah. And I'll be honest, I'm the worst. I'm thinking, wonder how long this guy lasts. And there it is. Let me tell you something. It's not about what you do, Bill, or Debbie, or Diana, if you're watching, or anybody in the preschool. For all that they make us successful at anything we attempt. We didn't do that. God does that. And you got to have your faith tested to know that. If you're going to explain, or rather if you're able to explain what has happened in any ministry in this church, and you're able to say, well, we chose to do this the right way and do that the right way, and this is the way we chose to do it, and that's what made it successful, you're missing the point. Because let me tell you something. We walk by faith and not by sight. You remember in the Old Testament there was a king called Uzziah, right? He's best known through Isaiah, where Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. I want to read to you a verse that is written about King Uzziah. It's up on the screen. And this is talking about King Uzziah. I want you to look at what it says. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be put on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Pretty good about King Uzziah. Look at the next verse. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I'm going to edit those verses and put them all on one verse up in front of you right now. His fame spread far, he was marvelously helped, till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Are you seeing what I'm trying to help you see today? We got to be careful that we think, I did that. There's been nothing in my life, in my church life, in my faith life, in anything that I've attempted for God. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in my personal life since I became a Christian that I would be able to say to you, I did that. God does that. And here's 32,000 soldiers, and God comes down to this army and he says, you want to win this battle with the Midianites? Who's afraid? You can go home. Why'd God do that? Well, first he's testing Gideon's faith and those other men. But the other reason is, you can't have faith and fear in the same place, church. Say that to yourself. You can't have faith and fear in the same place. God pared them down to 10,000, didn't he? You say, well, okay, that's pretty good. But I haven't told you how many are on the other side yet. We're going to get to that. The Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many. Take them down to the creek bed. And when you get down to the water, I want you to let them get a drink. Now, you need to get this in your head. They didn't all go down at once. They probably broke up in groups a little bit at a time. And there is Gideon and his helper, you know, and they're standing there watching the men come down to drink. And God said to them, here's what you're going to do. You're going to watch how they drink. Some of them are going to bend down and get water out of the creek bed, and they're going to put it to their mouth, and they're going to drink. Some of them are going to get down on their hands and knees, and they're going to get their water there. And God says, you know all them ones that got down on their knees? Get rid of them. There's 10,000 men left in Gideon's army. And God says, get rid of the ones who get down on their hands and knees. Now, wouldn't you just love it if only 50 or so got down on their hands and knees? But 9,700 of them did. And as they knelt down, there's Gideon and his helper, and they're saying, you step over here, please. You step over here, please. And the ones that stood like this, you go over here, please. You go over here, please. And when they're done, there's 9,700 that are going home, and there's 300 left. And you ask the question, you know, why did God do that? Why did God do that? Why did he say the ones that stand and drink are different than the ones that get down on their knees? I'll tell you what I think. Who knows if I'm right? And I'll give you a label to this. It's called the Great Hydration Evaluation. I'm trying to make you keep your attention this time. About cleaned the house out with last week. I want to keep you here so you're here next week. Why did God do that? Why did he say... I think, and this is just a theory, but I think the ones who stood up were able to keep their eyes on the enemy camp. You with me? And the ones who got down, some of them had their back to the enemy. Some of them couldn't see the enemy. Who knows? And so God pairs the army down one more time. You know, there's something I want to say to you about this if you think about it. Give me a second. Did you notice, I think it was just this week, that Iran said, it was last weekend, not this past weekend, the weekend before, Iran said they were going to do something to Israel, right? And they telegraphed that strongly. I mean, they let everybody know what was going to happen. And pretty much when Israel responded this week, it was the same deal. Don't you believe for a minute that here in this, well, for that illustration, that both sides didn't know what was coming, right? I mean, it was in the papers, it was in the TV. Don't believe for a second in this story of Gideon that the Midianites didn't have spies watching what was going on. And as they look down there at this 32,000-man army one day, they see 22,000 men walking back home. They saw that. And don't you believe for a minute that they weren't watching when they went down to the creek bed to get something to drink. And they're watching this, and 9,700 men start following the other 22,000. And there's this little band of 300, and they have to be asking themselves, what's going on? What's going on? And I want you to look at what God said in the 7th verse. The Lord said, with the 300 men who lapped, I'll save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man, back home. And at this point, there is a real challenge to the faith of Gideon. At this point, there's a real challenge, I believe, to the faith of those 300 men. Have you ever been in the mode of fight or flight in your life? I think they probably were there. Here's a definition of fight or flight. The fight or flight response is an automatic, get that, automatic, physiological reaction to an event that is perceived as stressful or frightening. Fight or flight, right? Something happens and automatically you're either going to battle it or you're going to turn your back and run. You ever heard this phrase? He who hesitates is lost. Right? He who hesitates is lost. The person who acts quickly is going to have an advantage over the person that waits, right? The first group of 22,000 who walked away, what was their problem? They were afraid. They were cowards, if you would. Right now, at this point in the story, when God says, I'm going to win the battle for you, even though Gideon was acting by faith, I got to tell you, there had to be a little bit of fear in this story for him. He'd had to have been alarmed in some way. There are three places in the chapter just before this one where Gideon is told, I'm going to win the battle for you. First, there's this rock that puts out fire and looks up an offering, and God speaks and says, I'm going to win that battle for you. And then you'll remember that whole story of Gideon and his fleece. He puts the fleece out, and he's challenging God, you know, and wakes up one day and the fleece is wet, wakes up another day and the fleece is dry. And Gideon's been told three times. Now the fourth here in 7, verse 7. But Gideon's got to be concerned. I've thrown four verses in here I want you to see today. In Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to his throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. When you have second thoughts about something that God's called you to, remember this verse. We don't have somebody who doesn't understand. We have a God who's just like us. We have a God who chose to be just like us. And he knows what it's like to face the greatest enemy that will be destroyed at the end of time, and that's death. Jesus isn't different than us. He became just like us. When you have second thoughts, remember what James 4, 6 says. God gives grace, more grace. That's why it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But Gideon had second thoughts. Psalm 103 says he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Oh, aren't you glad for that? God knows that sometimes we're going to look at the mountain and it's going to seem insurmountable. And again, the psalmist says he remembers that we're but flesh. We're like a wind that passes and never comes back around. There will be times in our life when the mountains before us will put us into fight or flight spiritually. And God needed to encourage Gideon's faith. And so the Lord said to Gideon, go down to that camp. I've given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down, and we read this, this was part of the original text. Again, I'm not going to go verse by verse in the interest of holding your attention and keeping you here. You can go read Judges 7 on your own. But God says to Gideon this, I've already won the battle for you, but because you have this automatic response to what's going on, fight or flight, go down to the camp. You and your servant, go down to that camp and just listen to what you hear. And so Gideon takes his servant, Pur, and they go down into the enemy camp. I don't know if they got into town. I don't know if they dressed like them. I don't know if they were hiding behind bushes. I don't know the story. All I know is they did what God told them to do. And when Gideon gets down into town, he hears a soldier telling another soldier a dream. And the soldier says to his buddy, man, I had a dream last night. And there was this loaf of bread, barley loaf. It was come rolling down the hillside. And when it came into the camp, it landed on the tent and it smashed it flat. Gideon the spy gets close enough to hear that conversation between those soldiers. Now God has already told Gideon the truth. I'm going to win this battle for you. I'm going to help you with 300 men destroy your enemy. Gideon heard that, and he heads back to the camp. But there's something we read, and I want to read it to you. I want to be sure you get it. How many of you are still with me? Raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you're in trouble. Gideon did something very unique, and I want you to hear this. It's in the passage we read this morning, and you could read through it and never even notice it. But I'm going to read it to you. In Judges 7:15, it says, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. As soon as he heard the dream, he went back and worshiped God. Because God gave him one more bit of encouragement in his faith. He said, God, thank you. I was in fight or flight. I was afraid of what was going to happen. And you allowed me to hear this conversation. This stale old piece of bread comes rolling into the Midianite camp and it wipes them out. That's us. That's us. God, thank you for that. And you know what that did for Gideon? It gave him the ability to step out more by faith. Are you with me? I asked you the question way back in this message, why does God test our faith? Because even though we have faith, sometimes fear will creep in. And God will use the matters of our lives to strengthen the faith that we have to get us back on track. You see, what happened with Gideon was his faith became sight. I want to stop for a minute before I tell you what I'm going to tell you about Gideon. What time do I have? I got time for this. When faith becomes sight. You ever been out? I am not the most scientific person. I went to the doctor recently when they did the heart cath. I felt it the day they did it, the one way back in January. He injured my arm, okay? When he put that thing in there and it went up and I hope he didn't watch this. I'll never get back in to see him. I like him. But it hurt. And I said, you're hurting. You're hurting me. It's hurting. And he just did his thing. Well, this last time they went into my arm, they tried to get in right here where they went last time, and they couldn't get in. They tried four or five times. And he said out loud to me, he said, this is why you need a new pastor. Look at me, I'm down an alley now and I can't get back. Somebody throw me a lifeline. He said to me, you've got small arteries. I can't get in there. I'm going to have to get in over here. And he went into a different artery. Piece of cake. I mean, it didn't hurt, nothing happened. But I have had a pain up here since January 18th. So when he's in there poking around everything, I said to him, I'm the worst patient on earth. I am the worst patient on earth. I mean, I'm talking to the man about what he build things. I said to him, you hurt my arm last time when you went in here. And he said, where the catheter went in, it isn't anywhere near that shoulder where you hurt. I said, you know, you're a heart doctor, and if I told you my left arm was hurting and my jaw was hurting, you'd tell me it was my heart. How can you tell me that the pain I felt on January 8th, he didn't want to talk to me. When faith becomes sight, he couldn't see that that's where the pain was, but I'm the patient. I know where the pain is. It's right here, and I know when it happened. Some of us in this very room, some of us in this very room this morning have had to walk by faith and not sight. Are you with me? We had to trust God for what tomorrow holds. We've done it as individuals in our own lives. And we've done it as a church, as a family. But we have had to live trusting God that what we believe will be, and though it's not yet here, that God will do it. God said to Gideon three times, then he said it a fourth time, and finally he had to take him down and let him listen in the enemy's conversation for him to get it. Sometimes that's how our faith works. We can get two steps forward and then one step back. Take two more, three more steps forward and then get something that kicks us back. Faith or flight kicks in. But the whole time we must be walking by faith and not by sight, because and here's what you don't know, and I'm about to tell you. 300 men. Do you know how many people were in the Midianite camp? Do you know how many men were in the enemy army? 135,000. And you're going to say to me, Joel, that story can't be true. Can I tell you something? 20 years ago, they told me I should be a dead man, and here I am. Don't ever say that can't be true, because God takes the enemy, no matter how big it is, and if you trust him, he'll handle it. Are you with me? The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those that see him. I want to tell you something about faith. I repeat this verse over and over in my life, but I cheat you because I never tell you the rest of the verse. You have heard me say many times in my time at Westbrook Park Church that without faith it's impossible to please God. I want you to look at the verse and see what it really says. Whoever would draw near to God must first believe that he exists and that he'll reward those that seek him. Faith has more to it than the simple warm and fuzzy statement, oh, I believe. Oh, I believe. Faith requires something. It requires that you put effort in getting closer to God. You don't get that by coming to church for an hour on Sunday morning. You get that by reading your Bible and praying and trusting God that what he said he'll do, he'll do. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't visually see what God says he's going to do, but we trust that he will. Gideon's plan, given to him by God, was quite simple. Every man will have a trumpet to blow, a jar to break, and a torch to burn. You will put the torch into the jar. You will march out to the battle with that torch in that jar and with the trumpet at your side. And when I tell you, you will do what I tell you to do. Look at how he said it. It's there on the screen. He said to them, look at me and do what I do. Then come to the outskirts of the camp and do as I do. I'm going to get you through this, but I have to tell you this part of the story. We read 25 verses in Judges chapter 7. What I did not read to you was the verses of Judges chapter 6. And context is everything, isn't it? Context is everything, isn't it? I remember years ago, Janice and I were first starting in ministry. We had four little kids. We're down there in Midville, Ohio. And the dear sweet lady who came to Tuesday morning Bible study at 10 a.m., think about that. Dear sweet lady who came to Tuesday morning Bible study, we're sitting down getting ready for Bible study one morning. I was driving, the year would have been about 1995. I was driving an old red Chevette. Do you know how I got that old red Chevette? I traded a washing machine to my brother-in-law for the old red Chevette. My wife was driving our four kids in a van that was given to me by my best friend, and most of you here today wouldn't have got in it. And there's the little parsonage next to the church. And I just walked across the driveway to get to the church for Tuesday morning Bible study. I go in and I sit down, and Adeline looks at me, and Adeline says, "You're the richest pastor we ever had." You don't know the story, but it's so funny. If you knew what I was making, you know. And I said, "Excuse me?" And as sure as I'm standing here, Adeline is in heaven, and she will be one of the first people I hug. I loved her. But this was her perspective. She said, "We never had a pastor, had two cars before. I had traded." I didn't tell you the context for this Gideon story. You got to know the context. See, that's my context in being pastor at Midville, Ohio, and I'm the richest pastor they ever had. Gideon, in the chapter before the one we read this morning, has dug a hole in the ground. Are you with me? He has dug a hole in the ground. He has put his wine press into the hole, and he's hiding. He is hiding from the Midianites. There was a whole lot of coward in Gideon before he met God. And it was out of that hole that God called Gideon. Some of you here today have been in a hole, or you're in a hole. Some of you have been in the place where you're in that hole with your wine press hiding from the enemy. And I want to tell you, I've seen all those enemies. We're down in the hole hiding from our financial issues. We're down in our hole hiding from our drug problem. We're down in the hole hiding from our drinking problem. We're down in the hole, okay, so we hit all the bad ones, right? Stop. Some of us are down in that hole we dug, hiding behind our so-called success, hiding behind what wonderful people we are. Some of us are down in that hole, and we're trying to just tell everybody how we got it all together. Go look at Facebook, you'll see it. And it's a charade. Because every one of us are down in the hole. And God says to Gideon, "What are you doing in the hole?" "Well, I'm hiding from my enemies." God says, "Get out of the hole, I got a job for you." Bill, what's the phrase? Habits, hang-ups, and hurts, habits, and hang-ups. That's all of that stuff right there. I have seen, this hit me in this message, and there's not a clock in here. Why am I looking for the clock on the wall? Even those who appear to be doing so well, they're hiding in the hole. Seen it so many times. And they'll tell you how well they are. They'll tell you how well they are. By the world's perspective, numbers are everything, aren't they? He with the biggest bank account wins. He with the most toys wins. He with the biggest church must be spiritual, right? It's a hole. Gideon's changed. He's no longer down in the hole with the wine press. He's up on the ground with God. God's encouraged his faith, grown his faith, and he says, "Here's the plan. You will take your 300 men by thirds and encompass the city. And when I tell you, you are to smash your jar, because that will open up the torchlight. And you will stand with the torchlight and you will blow your horn and you will shout for God and for Gideon." Excuse me. And that's exactly what they did. with only 300 soldiers, with a general who just shortly before this was down in the ground hiding with his wine press from the enemy. And if I had to give you a bottom line this morning, here's what it would be. That's what Jesus does in our life. He changes our running in fear to walking by faith. He takes the fight or flight mechanism and converts it to something far better. Jesus changes running in fear to walking by faith. Gideon, I'll see you through. Trust me on this. I want you to look at this passage that Paul the Apostle wrote. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let me ask you to ask yourself a question this morning. Where are you hiding? What pit have you dug for yourself that keeps you comfortably secure from the enemies you have? Are you in a place where you just sit because if you stay there, no one will ever see who you really are? No one will ever see the fears you actually have? No one will ever know that deep down inside, you're probably actually like those 22,000 men that went. Gideon was a coward in the ground before. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're in Christ, he changes that. He turns the fear or flight mechanism into a faith mechanism. He changes your desire to run into a desire to trust. And that's exactly what Christ is. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? We hide in our holes because it's easier than trusting God. We don't trust anyone or anything. We don't trust life. We don't trust friends. We don't trust the church. We don't trust our boss. We don't trust our spouse. And sometimes we don't trust ourselves. Can I tell you something? If you haven't learned this yet, people will let you down. Period. But in Christ, something's different. In Christ, you find the only one you can trust. And when you trust him, he's able to take you out of that hole, whatever it is, and begin to fight the battles for you. Instead of trying to do it ourselves, he does it for us. And it doesn't mean, you know, this is a, I want to be sure I don't get off on a roadmap here because I'm about to end the message. But I don't want to go down one of those alleys, but I want to say this to you. If you're on the leadership team at Westbrook Park Church, you have heard me say time and 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 time again. We got to trust each other. If you are on the SALT team and you don't remember saying that, you're fired. But remember what I just told you. People will let you down. Don't trust in people. You see, you trust in God. And so you figure out once you have faith and you've been changed from that old man or old woman, oh, that's a bad phrase, the old person into the new person, what you learn is, the one who you can trust. And the reason you can trust Jesus is because he loves you. And when you learn that he loves you so much to die for you, you don't have to trust the people around you that you've never been able to trust. You have to love the people around you that you've never been able to trust. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you make that leap with me? Gideon could never trust himself. Gideon could never trust another human. Gideon had dug a hole to make himself secure. Gideon was stuck in everything and everyone outside of him. And that's where God reached down and grabbed him. And that's where God will grab you out of the pit, out of the hiding, into the battle, and ultimately to the victory. If you're hiding this morning, I don't care if it's with your success or with your problem, whatever that may be, get out of the pit. Take the hand that's reaching down. It's his. And let him pull you out and put you on solid ground and place you in his care. Get in, you got to trust me. There goes 22,000 men. It'll be okay. Get in, you got to trust me. There goes 9,700 more. Gideon goes out. He tells the men, do what I do. They break their jars. They hold up their torches. They sound the trumpet. And here's what happened in the camp. The Midianites in the middle of the night don't know what's going on. They look up on the hillside, and there are lights everywhere. Oh, Gideon cut that army down to 300 because it was a trick. Here he stands with the entire army of Israel, and we are trapped. And in the middle of the light, getting out of bed, rolling out of their sleep, in confusion, they began to kill each other. They began to be so confused, they just ran for the hills. And here's the best part of the story, and it's not part of the sermon, but I find this so interesting. If you go read that story, God says to Gideon, as the whole army of Midian runs away, chase them down. You still got to be asking yourself, how could 300 men chase down that many, 135,000? God says to Gideon, go send to Ephraim, the closest camp, and get the men. And you got to think about this. What God's actually saying is, go get those other cowards. You got it? It only starts with one. I'm going to climb out of the pit by grabbing the hand that's held down to me, and that's Jesus's. And I will no longer fear, and I will no longer run. I'll not live by flight. I will not live by fight. I will walk by faith. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The pit is filled in, and the walk begins. So where are you this morning? Still in the pit? Jesus wants to help you out. You've been out of the pit for a while and your faith being challenged? Don't blink. God will be with you. Just trust him. Walk by faith, not by sight. He'll bring you the victory. Now, church, here's where you're going to humor me this morning. It's 11:24 and I apologize. We'll have, what, 6 people next week, okay? Here's where you're going to humor me. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus. We've never sung it before. But here's where you're going to really humor me. I want you to put everything out of your hands. If you got your phone in your hand, set it aside. Put everything aside. I want you to take your hands. I want you to do this with me. Ready? Now let's do it fast. You got it. Here comes the song. Stand up.